I've decided I don't really like long distance running. Someone once convinced me to run a half marathon. I did it, but I'm going to be completely honest, I didn't really enjoy it. I've decided long distance running is not for me. I'm much more of a fan of short distance, 100 meter sprints or something like that, mainly because they're roughly about 13 seconds and then it's over. But there is a really good reason I like short distance running, and it's that you can see the finish line. You never lose sight of what you're running towards. It's directly in front of you. I read a study somewhere, it was on Facebook, that said if you run and you focus on something in front of you, you focus on a car or a tree or something like that, then it actually corrects how you run. You run quicker, you run better, because you're focused on something in front of you, and therefore a short race becomes even shorter. Unfortunately for me, the Christian life is not like a short sprint. It's a long race, and sometimes, more often than I would like to admit, the end point, the finish line which has been revealed for me, gets a little bit blurred. I can lose sight of it. It gets a bit distorted. The Christian life, let's mix the metaphor, is a bit of both. It is long distance, it's hard, it's arduous, it can be a real struggle to put one foot in front of the other, to keep going the 26.2 miles, to keep going the 80 years. Sometimes you hit the wall, sometimes you struggle. But on the other hand, as Christians, we know what our finishing point is. We know what the finish line is. We can see our end point. And tonight we're going to be looking at two points concerning that end point, the end of the Christian life. Verses 13 to 18, if you're a note taker, living in hope. And then chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, living in the light. We'll be focusing on the end point of the Christian life, Jesus' return. And then we're going to see in chapter 5 how that helps us to live the long, arduous Christian race now. So first of all, living with hope, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. At the beginning of this section, Paul's got a little bit of pastoral work to do. It seems as though the Thessalonian church are in distress over an issue. Some of the members of the church family have died, but Jesus hasn't returned yet. And some of the Christians don't really know what to make of this. Maybe this particular circumstance hadn't been addressed in the short time that Paul was in Thessalonica. Had these people who have died, have they missed the boat? Is death the end for the Christian? How, as Christians, do we make sense of death? And 2,000 years and millions of Christian lives later, it's quite an important question. Is God's salvation like a magic lottery? You'll only get to heaven if you're alive and kicking at the point that Jesus returns, but if not, sorry. That's what some of the Thessalonians were starting to think. They were thinking, hang on, have these people missed the boat? And Paul's answer is massively important and massively encouraging. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. That's verse 13. He doesn't want them to be grieving because Christians live in hope. Those who have died are not dead, they are asleep. Death is not the tragic end for the Christian, which so many people envision. We can live in hope in the fear of the ultimate end, death. It is like sleep for the Christian. And how can Paul be so sure? Well, Paul looks at Christ. Paul is certain that death is not the end for the Christian, that it's just like falling asleep, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Jesus died and came alive. He is the Lord of life and death, and so for those who are in him, there is a solid hope. If Jesus has died and come back to life, well, Jesus is the example, the type for the Christian. We have a solid hope that even if a Christian were to die, there is life. Jesus is the example for that. He is the solid, solid hope. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. He has died and come to life. And so the Christian can live in hope because we, though we may die, will live with the Lord of life. Verse 15, God's salvation is not like a magic lottery. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own word, an authoritative statement of the factual nature of what Paul is saying, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, those who have died, get this, will actually come before those who are living. Paul's giving the Thessalonians a little snapshot, a bit of an itinerary of the end of days. He's given us kind of a running order, dead people first, then the living. And then we kind of get this kind of run through this massive picture of what Jesus' return will be like. Let me read it out. Verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. We get an arrival fit for the King of Kings, a glorious, wonderful arrival of a great king being announced by angels and by the same trumpet blast that announced God himself at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. And then we get the running order, dead people first, living people next, all of them coming together with this authoritative king who will come in complete power. And they will meet him in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. For the Christian, this is the hope. Death is not the end. Actually, the end is that glorious return of the Lord Jesus, where those who have died and those who are living come together with him, and they are with him forever. The Christian lives in hope. Jesus died and rose again, so we, though we die, will live again. All of his people will be with him forever. Amen. That's the end point of the gospel that we're running towards. Sleep, which takes us to our King, and ultimately his glorious return, which brings all his people to be with him forever. We might die before Jesus returns. He might come back tomorrow. But there is a complete confirmation and solid hope that though we live, though we die, we will be with Jesus forever. And I think, despite how averse to long distance running I am, that is a finish line that I'm quite looking forward to. So the Christian lives in hope in the light of Jesus' return. And then we'll move on to our second point, living in the light. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. See, now we move on to the actual running of the race. We've had our glimpse of the finishing line. We've seen Paul's great kind of snapshot of Jesus' return. But there is still the small matter of actually running the Christian life. Paul is not going to be talking to the Thessalonians about when Jesus is going to return. I don't know if he actually knows. In verse 2, he says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, unannounced and destructive. The thief does not announce when he is going to rob a house. He just comes. Paul's point here in this next section, it'd be great if Paul said, Jesus is going to come on this day at this time, and that is when he's coming. But that's not his purpose in writing. Paul's desire in writing here is for the Thessalonians to live their lives in holiness and faith, running the race with the finish line in mind. Paul's purpose here is not some top-of-the-line rapture calendar. It's not end-of-the-day speculation. That stuff's very interesting for people. They love to get on board with it. But Paul's purpose in writing this section to the Thessalonian church is this: hopeful and faithful living. Paul wants the Thessalonians to understand that Jesus' return has massive implications for a godly life in the local church in the now. A large part of this section is Paul presenting a contrast between those who live in darkness and those who live in light. We can look at how the people who are living in darkness are characterized in verse 3. People saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, but they will not escape. Sorry. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them. There are people for whom Jesus' return is going to be a horrible shock. The people who haven't heard about Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and return, who haven't grasped its truth and its hope, who have rejected him, they are characterized as fumbling around in the dark, in contrast to God's people who are children of light. They will be shocked, and Jesus' return will mean utter ruin. However, for the Christian who has heard the gospel, let's look at verses 4 and 5. Look at what Paul says. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief, like it will surprise the people in darkness. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And why are we not in darkness? Well, it's because we are people who are expecting the day of the Lord Jesus' return. Paul's expectation is that for the Christian, when Jesus returns, it will not catch them unawares. It will not catch them like a thief who breaks in. We don't know when it is. It will be surprising, but the Christian should be waiting for that day. It's not going to be a complete out-of-the-blue, complete non-expectant event. The Christian should be ready for Jesus' return. The contrast between light and darkness is probably the most extreme contrast that Paul could have used. Polar opposites of one another. If one is in darkness, the simple fact is they cannot be living in light. Paul is drawing this contrast to show how completely nonsensical and contradictory it is for a Christian to not be living in the light. If you're in darkness and you don't know Jesus, you don't know he's coming back, but if you're a Christian and you're living in the light, that's how you're being characterized. Well, there is no way that you should be living with no kind of awareness of the fact that Jesus is returning. Muddling the two does not make any sense. You're either aware that Jesus is returning or you're not, and it is a fundamental part of the gospel. The question then becomes, why do we not live wholeheartedly as children of light all the time? I know I find it very difficult to focus on Jesus' return all the time. Why is focusing on that finishing line so hard for us? We'll come back to that question in a minute, but I think for the moment it's worth reminding why we have this hope. We are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to look at is not a case of trying super hard to be super Christian in order to inherit the new creation. This work has been done for us. Paul makes that point all the way back in Thessalonians chapter 1. The Thessalonians, they're not going to, this is not a kind of, if you kind of are a bit surprised by Jesus' return, then you're not getting in. The Thessalonians are secure and are saved by God's grace because they have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul is at the moment trying to raise their awareness, trying to raise their heights, trying to get them to live out this Christian life with an awareness of Jesus' return. But this is not a case of, if you don't get this, then you're out. We are saved entirely by grace. However, the Thessalonian church still has some things to work through. They need to understand that living as children of light, living in light of the day, is intrinsically linked to the idea of Jesus' return. The finishing line changes how you run the race. Let's look at verse 6 onwards. Let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. Here is where the contrast plays out in the life of the Christian and the non-Christian. For the non-Christian, they are asleep. They get drunk at night. This sinful way of living is characterized in the night. But for those who are awake, who are in the light, they are awake. They are to be alert and self-controlled. The Christian's life should be a stark contrast to the life of the person who is living in darkness. And what does it exactly look like to live as a child of light. Well, in verse 8, it looks like being awake and self-controlled. Verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. What Paul is saying here in verse 8 is that the Christian is to continually reaffirm and recommit to a life of the gospel that is characterized by faith, love, and self-control, living in hope of Jesus' return. Since we belong to the day, therefore let us be self-controlled and put on faith and love and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Faith is not just something you rest on as something which happens in the past. Paul makes this point here, put on faith and love. Put on the hope of salvation. Paul's putting on an imperative here. As children of light, here's your imperative. Put on faith, love, hope of salvation. Not just once, again and again and again. Why do we have to do this? Why is Paul making this point to put on, put on, put on? Why is it a continual imperative? I think, quite simply, it's because I forget that I am a child of light. I forget that Jesus is coming back, and I forget that that changes how I am to live the Christian life. All too often, I am not alert, I'm asleep. All too often, I am not self-controlled, I am a sinner. All too often, I'm not loving, I'm not faithful, I'm not looking forward to Jesus' return. I think that's why Paul's imagery here in verse 8, he uses the imagery of battle, breastplate, helmet. Those aren't accidents. Paul's making the point the Christian lives in the battle to live out the faithful, hope-filled, loving, self-controlled life. Paul's call here in verse 8 is to continually reaffirm the hope that we have, the faith to which we've been called, love. To put it on day after day after day. No one runs into battle without any armour on. We must not go a single day without putting on faith, hope and love. No one would be silly enough to go into battle without reaffirming and recommitting and clarifying life in the light of the gospel and of Jesus' glorious return. And in verse 9, we see some more of Paul's reasoning. Why must we put on faith, love, and the hope of salvation? Well, verse 9, because God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Paul's logic. Live as a child of light. That looks like putting on faith, hope, and love daily. And why do you do that? Well, because Jesus is coming back, that's what's made you a child of light. But because God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We recommit and reaffirm the gospel day after day, the faith, hope, and love, because God has saved us. Because God has appointed us for salvation in Christ. There's a good image someone used once to talk about how we look at the gospel day after day. Why it is that God's salvation makes us come back to the gospel and put it back day after day. And he described the gospel as being like a precious jewel or a collector's item or whatever would be precious to you, that we get out and we examine it day after day, examining it from different angles, exploring it, marveling at it, never letting it out of our sight. And why is that? And that's because God has appointed us for salvation, not wrath. Our hope, Jesus' glorious return, our joy, knowledge of the Father, salvation, the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ, all of that is marvelous. Living as a child of light, characterizing your life in that way, means putting on that whole gospel day after day and getting it out and looking at it and examining it and recommitting and reaffirming it in your life. Verse 10 acts as a catch-all statement of all that we've seen. It kind of brings the two ideas from living in hope and living in light together. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Whether we are alive or whether we are awake, whether we are asleep, whether we are alive, whether we are dead, we have that hope. That is what Jesus has died for, to secure that hope for his people, the glorious return that he has, so that we may live together with him. That is the end result, and God now desires for his people to live as children of light, waiting for Jesus' return. Paul's application for the Thessalonians, in the light of needing to live as the children of the day, so that reaffirming and recommitting of the gospel, comes in verse 11. In the light of all that we've seen, of the hope that has been set out by Paul, in the way we are to live, in the contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian, in the light of knowledge, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This actually comes up twice in our passage. It comes up previously in chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Paul's hope, as he kind of gets to the end of this section, is that they are not to grieve, but actually they have this hope. They have the gospel. They have this way to live. They have the glories of God in Christ, and he is coming back. And so with these things, with all that we've seen, with all that Paul has been looking at in the joy and the hope and the love in chapter 1 in the Thessalonians, then encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with the real hope of Jesus' return and its implications for how we live life. Questions for us like, how are you doing as you wait for Jesus' return? Or isn't the fact that Jesus is returning a wonderful truth to hang on to? Perhaps we're called to be children of light. Are you living a self-controlled life in areas of temptation? Or do you think your friends, who perhaps are living in darkness, see any difference in your life at work or at home as a child of light? You can rephrase them, but these are the kind of pertinent, useful questions, the encouragements, which, if they are a regular part of our post-church conversation, a common theme in our texts and our emails to one another, then they can be massive encouragements for us, spurring one another on in the Christian life, encouraging one another daily with the hope that we have, encouraging one another to love one another, as Mark was saying this morning, that real love. How are you getting on with doing that? How can I show you love? Let us be a church of encouragement and loving one another. Verse 11, just as in fact you are doing, if we're doing it now, there is room for us to grow. Let us encourage one another. There's one other application that I think can be brought out of this passage, and it comes as we look at how those who are living in darkness are described. Chapter 4, verse 13, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Chapter 5, verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. People are in darkness. People are blind to the Lord Jesus' return. I read this and I was very struck by this as I was preparing. It was striking the state that we were in before God saved us. It is striking that the state that some of our friends and our loved ones are in now. People would be living their everyday lives in their everyday fashion, unaware that at any point the Lord of glory could return and this world would be gone. Our friends might suppress this with any number of things. They might look, even to us on the outside, like they've got it all together. Perhaps they even look like they're doing better than us. But Paul's words are incredibly striking. They have no hope if they do not know Christ. hopefully, having seen the hope that we have, having seen that we are the way that we are called to live, but having also seen the way that Christ has given himself for us, that God has appointed us for salvation by his grace, that we look forward to the glorious return of the King of Kings, we are feeling that our hope is incredible. We are praising God for the hope that he has given us. And that is a hope which to those who have no hope must be attractive. I think maybe sometimes we feel that evangelism is a little bit of a slog, that we're always going to be rejected. But actually, we have a hope to share. We don't have just a doctrine or a message. We don't just have something. We have hope. And it's a hope that we look forward to as well, that in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of even facing death itself, we have the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ to look forward to, who, if we are in him, if we are trusting in him, well, then we can be certain that on that last day, when he returns in glory, we will be with him forever.